but actually someone who's suffering, they have such a like a deep well of experience with leaning on God and understanding who he is, because they know that their life isn't all, you know?
Yeah.
It's a different kind of depth, and that the riches of God, like that well is so deep that someone who's bound to their bed for most of their adult life could be like, God's so faithful.
Yeah.
And the world's like, what?
And we're back with another episode of Hymn Partial, the podcast where we talk all things church music. I'm Kyra Devereaux.
And I'm Monet Funko.
And today we are going to be looking at the wonderful hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. I'm excited. This is one of my personal favorites. But before we do, here comes your favorite part of every episode, the bit where we remind you to follow us on social media. We are at Hymn Partial on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. And for those of you who follow us already, you know that we love to interact with you. We love when you comment. We love when we get emails from you. It's great. And we always try to reply. So don't forget to follow where you haven't already. And if you are on a social media diet or you're just not that great with tech, that's okay. You can follow us using our email newsletter at hymnpartial.com. You get all of our latest episodes, plus bonus trivia, pictures, videos, links to our favorite renditions of the songs that we've covered each week, all delivered straight to your inbox. You don't have to do a thing, except, of course, sign up, hymnpartial.com.
That's right. Thanks, lady. That's, you know what? I know it's your favorite part of the episode. It's our favorite part too, because we love interacting with you. But I have a real treat for us today. We're going to be looking into an oldie but goodie. Mm-hmm. Great is Thy Faithfulness is one of those hymns that even the least church people in our congregation will belt out once it's played. Do you find that that's true for you?
Yeah, doesn't matter like what background people are, what church you're in, this hymn comes on and everybody's like, yes, this one.
It's true. So this hymn finds its roots in a fantastic country, a wonderful country, America.
Yay! Yay! I was going to start singing God Save Our Gracious Queen, but that's not your anthem, is it?
It's not our anthem. Yes, our hymn writer is an American, Mr. Thomas Obadiah Chisholm.
That's a good name.
It's a great name. I don't know if I'm saying his surname properly, but that's how I'm going to say it for the rest of the episode.
I used to have an art teacher called Mrs. Chisholm. Chisholm. It's spelled the same way.
So. I like it. It's cool. So Thomas Obadiah Chisholm, he was born in Kentucky, the fried chicken state.
Or if you like horses, it's the home of the Kentucky Derby.
That's right. And he was born around 1866. The history of this writer is really unique. He was a teacher at only 16 years old.
Wow.
My theory is that children were just smarter back then. They had higher expectations on them. So he's like, I think I'll be a teacher at 16, which is pretty cool. He experienced a conversion at age 27, which is quite a bit, I guess, old for some of the guys we usually talk about. I feel like they are converted quite early and they have this long life of ministry. But he basically heard a Methodist evangelist share the gospel. And it's my understanding that sometime after that, maybe like 10 years after that, he went on to be a Methodist minister himself.
Oh, hey. So that's sort of similar to a top lady who was saved into Methodism, except he didn't stay in it.
He didn't stick there, as we know. What do you call it? Cage stage Calvinist. Yeah. I don't think that's the case for this guy. He went into ministry in his late 30s, but he was only in ministry for a year due to his poor health.
Wow.
Yeah. And this is an interesting point, because several of the bios I looked up for this writer mentioned that he wasn't doing so well in the health department, that he was so ill, he was confined to his bed for most of his adult life. Yeah. Yeah. And I think that is kind of, I don't want to say it's a theme, but you know, so many faithful men before him basically produced these wonderful hymns that we still sing today, but they had these really like devastating personal lives with their health and with their circumstances, you know, family dying or being alone or being stranded or whatever, you know, they would produce these wonderful pieces. And that was exactly the case for Chisholm. Even though he had this really, really ill health most of his life, he still relied on God in the midst of his misfortune. And he poured his love for God into over 1,200 poems.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's weird because he's not really one that you think of when you think of great poets or hymn writers.
Yeah.
But yeah, I guess out of suffering comes beauty and art, maybe.
Yeah. Yeah.
Sounds more profound than it is.
I mean, it's just some things are so true, they are profound. I don't know. So Chisholm was a poet, and basically the background of this story, of this hymn, is that he was writing to his friend William M. Runyon, who was, I think he was a teacher or somehow affiliated with Moody Bible Institute. And he wrote his friend, in that letter he included this poem, which, P.S., this hymn started as a poem. And, you know, his friend, William, was a Methodist preacher and also, get yourselves ready, an organist.
Yay!
Hey! So he's reading the lyrics and he's like, no, mate, this is a song. He's reading the poem like, no, this is a song. So because he had these mad organist skills, he composed the music and set the poem to the music that Chisholm had wrote. And voila, the birth of the song we all know and love, Great Is Thy Faithfulness.
It's a good call on his part, yeah.
And another great example of, you know, the musician and the melody of the song being just as important as the, not just as important, but having significant importance to the song that we come to know. Mm-hmm. You know, it wasn't even written as a song. It was written as a poem. It was just two friends sharing, like, hey, look at this poem I wrote. And he was like, no, this is a song. I'm about to write you some music and this is going to be a song. And that's how this hymn came about. This is just awesome. And they were friends too. So it was during his lifetime.
That's really nice. Everyone needs a friend like that, that like pushes them to go that one step further.
Yeah. Yeah.
In good ways.
Yes. Am I that friend? We'll talk about it off camera.
Just a moment, guys. We're going to cut for a second.
Now, it's actually a funny story about how this song became popular. Since the composer was associated with Moody Bible Institute, you know, obviously the sharing of this song made sense around those circles. Yep. So the director of the school, Dr. Houghton, also a minister, when he led the chapel services at Moody Bible Institute, one of his favorite hymns was Great Is Thy Faithfulness. So he played it like regularly. It was like always getting played at their chapel services. And it kind of forced its popularity within the school, as you can imagine.
Teacher's pet.
Yeah, basically. This made like all the staff and all the teacher and all the students heard this all the time. And one of those staff was somebody named George Beverly Shea. Which I don't know if you know George Beverly Shea.
I do not know George Beverly Shea.
Some of you might recognize him, but what's significant about George being exposed to this song is that George was a regular feature in the Billy Graham Crusades, and so was this song.
There you go.
There you
probably
go.
Probably helped on the popularity front
it
to have
definitely did.
Billy Graham going around with it.
That's it. And it's crazy because, like, it feels too simple, but that's really why the song got so popular. It was like, well, you know, Chisholm's buddy was at Moody and the director of Moody was like, I love this song. And then he was playing it all the time. And then staff and students are rolling through. One of those staff was a famous hymn writer and gospel singer, George Beverly Shea. And they went on crusades together. And that's how Billy Graham got to know this song. And then Billy Graham was like, yep, he was just like Dr. Hot. And he's like, great is thy faithfulness again, you know, because it was so good.
Here's the thing, guys. The moral of the story is it is who you know. It is who you know.
But yeah, so that's kind of the brief history of the hymn.
So when roughly was this written? Because Billy Graham's fairly recent. Was it...
I want to say it was written in the 50s, but actually, now that I say it out loud, I'm not sure.
I just always think of it as an older hymn, but...
Nope. Because Chisholm was born in 1866, so it would have been...
the last century.
Yeah, or so. Yeah.
Wow. There you go.
Now for the lyrics. So the lyrics were inspired by Lamentations chapter 3. And because you know how we do at Hymn Partial, we're just gonna go ahead and read some scripture real quick. So Lamentations chapter 3, starting in verse 22, it reads, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Or, of course, in the King James Version, which is what Chisholm would have used, verse 3 reads, "Great is thy faithfulness."
I really love those verses.
Yeah.
I've always loved those verses.
Yeah. I especially love that his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. I know it's not a long verse to repeat, but it really is. I think, and we're seeing this theme come up in a lot of books and other in new contemporary hymns as well. Like, God's mercy is new. He has so much mercy. And if you know what contemporary song I'm referring to, leave a comment below, because we're definitely going to talk about that song in future episodes. But there is a contemporary song that talks about God's mercies.
We've been singing it all morning.
Leave a comment and I'll let you know if you're right.
But the other nice thing about this verse is that every believer can testify to this. Mm-hmm. God's mercies are new every morning. They're new every day, and there's never a point at which he stops being merciful. And I think that's probably why it's such a great song as well.
Yep. Absolutely. And these truths, they're wonderful to dwell on. In the refrain of the song, we repeat the title words as the melody builds on the greatness of God and his faithfulness. It really is lovely. We're great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. We keep saying it, and it's maybe we kind of have a bad rap in contemporary songs that we kind of repeat things too much, you know, and then we kind of, you know, what's the joke, like, you know, a hymn writer's control paste buttons are all worn out or whatever. What's like a Babylon Bee joke or something? But, you know, it is important to repeat. Think about the scene in when Isaiah sees the Lord and he sees the cherubim and seraphim. They're like going, holy, holy, holy. We could be like, hey, guys, one holy is enough. We already know. But no, actually repeating things, It builds on the emphasis of who God is, and it shows. I mean, there's numerologists out there who will be like, well, actually, but put that to the side. I think just in a experiential way, we feel like what that repetition means. When we sing it, it actually builds that truth in our heart.
But we need that reminder too. Yeah. Humans are forgetful. You tell us once, we forget it, but you just keep reminding us, keep reminding us, keep reminding us. Eventually we'll get it into our thick heads.
I love it. So in verse 1, we are dealing with God's unchanging nature. In verse 2, we are reflecting on how all of nature points to how great God is. And in verse 3, we sing of the grace God has provided for us and how these displays of God's faithfulness give us what we need to carry on. And that's really powerful coming from a man who really suffered with terrible health his whole life.
Absolutely. Yeah. We sang this actually at my granddad's funeral. Mm. And he was not a believer. Yeah, relationships weren't amazing, but being able to sing this in the church, the chapel at his funeral was really nice because he didn't believe it. Obviously, most of the people in the room didn't believe it. But I think for me and my parents chose this hymn to sing because we needed that reminder at that point. Mm-hmm. Like, regardless of everything else going on, God's faithfulness is great.
Yep. Yeah, so I think I'm most interested now in getting my hands on some of the other poems that Chisholm has written to see what other goodies he has to offer, because it does say something that someone who was a believer in God, who had nothing that the world would say is a fantastic life, could praise the Lord and produce such a beautiful reflection on how faithful God is. When I think sometimes, you know, we're really critical of the prosperity gospel, and for good reason, because it makes God a genie in a bank, right? But I think we lose an opportunity, we miss an opportunity to show how rich God really is, because we make suffering seem like the antithetical position of someone who knows God. But actually, someone who's suffering, they have such a like a deep well of experience with leaning on God and understanding who he is, because they know that their life isn't all, you know?
Yeah.
It's a different kind of depth, and that the riches of God, like that well is so deep that someone who's bound to their bed for most of their adult life could be like, God's so faithful.
Yeah.
And the world's like, what?
like, how can you say that?
Yeah.
I've had people say that to me, though. Like, I have a problem with my ears that I'm not supposed to have, because, you know, you're supposed to be like 40 or 50 when you get it. And people have said to me before, like, why have you not, what's wrong with you? Like, because they're like, oh, you know, your whole life is ruined. And I'm just kind of like, well, no, it's not, because I'm a Christian, so it's fine.
Yeah.
But yeah, I think when you have these things that you rely on, like your health and like comfort and money and things, when you have those things stripped back, I think it does help you see a lot more clearly the faithfulness of God, because you don't take these things for granted, and you learn that you have to rely on him and not on your own abilities or accumulated stuff.
Amen.
It's not that we don't like comfort, we really like comfort.
No.
But the faithfulness of God is often most clear.
Yeah.
In adversity.
In adversity, yeah, most definitely. I'm just going to read the lyrics, if you don't mind. I have...
I do not mind. I love them.
So, starting at verse 1. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
If that doesn't make you want to sing, there is something wrong with you. it's such a wonderful song.
You can see how this was a poem. You know, like you could see just its composition. Like
you can feel it as you're reading it in like the rhythm and cadence and things.
Yeah.
It's just beautiful.
It is really, really beautiful. And I think, you know, Chisholm obviously had a great impact on the church with this song. And, you know, we have to see the Lord and how he works, that that, you know, some people tell you your life is miserable. What do you have to offer? Well, Chisholm had lots to offer, and this song is
drinks for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Yeah. That's what's on offer, guys.
But it's a gem. It's a gem in many hymnals all over the world, this song.
Yeah.
It just goes to show you that, I mean, for me personally, I didn't really understand how closely linked poetry and hymns were in the church until we started this podcast. And, you know, God blesses poets. And that's just something I never really thought of that as a Christian, that poetry was even a significant thing for the church. But here it is, time and time and time again, you're finding these poets that are just churning out these wonderful, you know, theology rich.
I think even outside of the church, poetry's kind of like this frou-frou thing that people with like lots of time that always have their head in the clouds, that's their thing. And the rest of us are kind of like, yeah, that's nice. You do what you're doing. But actually, like I've been reading a lot of poetry recently. I've been enjoying Christina Rossetti.
Okay.
Yeah, she's interesting. She's good. I like her. But yeah, as you read poetry, and particularly as you read hymns as poetry, you'll begin to see that it's not just kind of like this sentimental, you know, lying around in fields going, oh, what a pretty flower. Like there is depth to it and emotion to it, and there is just, you know, beauty and art to it. Mm-hmm. And it is just another way that we can praise God and we can talk about his greatness. So.
Amen. Amen. Well, that wraps it up for us, guys. Just a brief look into this hymn. I hope it was encouraging to you. And let us know, is there something that we missed? Is there something that you found really striking about this history? Or anything that you're particularly moved by in the hymn? Go ahead and leave us a comment. We love to hear from you. But until next time, I'm Monet Funke.
And I'm Cara Devereaux. May the Lord bless and keep you.
Bye.